Oggi c'è una pizza. Pizza? Pizza, no?
On February 29th, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
We are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide ușa!
Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp. In these my darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family. My feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again.
Te rogi, mă. Iar te rogi? Ești tâmpit? Băiatul tău nu mai are casă, nevastă ta e arestată. Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule, și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău care nici măcar n-are chip. Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
Mă rugam pentru tine.
I hated the sin, but never the sinner. And some, we even won to Christ.
The story that you have just watched is absolutely true. Several years ago, my wife Kathy and I had the opportunity to hear Pastor Warmbrand in person in one of the rare times that he was able to visit the United States. And his story and his life was absolutely amazing. When I think of Christian persecution, I usually think of first century Christianity in the Roman Empire, first, second, and third century. Just think about that, 300 years, first, second, and third centuries in the Roman Empire in which Christians were beheaded, they were thrown to the lions, the most horrible tortures you can ever imagine for 300 years against Christians. And that's usually what I think about when I think about a Christian persecution. But a few years ago, someone opened my eyes to the truth, and that is that there are more people in prison today. There are more people being tortured today, more people that are dying for their faith today for no other reason but that they refuse to deny Jesus Christ as their Savior today than at any other time in Christian history. In communist countries and Muslim countries, and in fact, there's probably not a communist or Muslim country in which it lacks Christians in prison and tortured and killed. And now in the country of India, the pressure against Christians is mounting every single year. And they know, the Christians in India know what is coming for them. There is an organization that is a secular organization called the International Society for Human Rights. And they did a study on all of this. And this was their findings. And this is a quote from them. They said, 80% of all religious freedom violations in the world today are directed against Christians. But you're not going to hear that in the news. You're never going to hear stories about that. So if you really want to know what's going on, there's actually an organization that really keeps up with it, and you'll be stunned. You'll hear their stories, you'll see their faces of individuals who are your brothers and sisters in Christ in different places in the world. I put the website right there in your notes, the Voice of the Martyrs, and I encourage you to go and look and to do what they ask, that you begin to pray for these individuals, these brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going through such hard times. Wouldn't you love it if you were in that situation to know that you had not been forgotten by other believers? And that's what this organization is all about. I want to talk to you about this very idea, this very subject today, as we complete this series that we've been in for the last couple of months, as we've been looking at the idea of living a blessed life. And the concept, really, in the whole series came from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And he says in these eight attitudes that if we will build these into our life, that it will pour out the blessing of God. All of us experience the blessing and the mercy and the favor of God in our life, but it will heighten that in our life. The more we yield ourselves to these eight attitudes, this is the whole idea of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us. And today we've arrived at the very last one, and it's shocking. It takes us by surprise. I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me. We want to read this passage of Scripture together, and I'd like us to read it out loud. And the first word we're going to start with is the word bless, not Matthew. Are you ready? All right, let's read it together. Here we go. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As we read the Bible and it talks about this topic, this takes us by surprise, doesn't it? Because none of the other Beatitudes really would have led us to this kind of conclusion, this last attitude. But when we read the Bible, we get this distinct idea from God's Word that every serious Christian will experience persecution. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say it's possible. It says it will happen in your life. And Jesus, at the very beginning, when he was with his disciples, was quite honest with them at the very start. This is what's coming for anyone who follows me. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, for whoever it is that follows me, he must deny himself. You must deny self in your life. Take up your cross and follow me. I've heard pastors who have used that, you know, read that and preached on that, and then when they get to the take up your cross, they say, well, this is sort of like maybe you have an illness or a disease that, or you have problems and it's your cross to bear. But that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. Not in the context of what he was saying. He was talking about a cross. They knew what that was about. It meant death. It meant being publicly disgraced in the eyes of others. And all because of him. He says you must be willing to deny self in your life and be willing to be disgraced because of him, in the eyes of others, even to the point of your own death. This was his call. What a great recruitment plan, isn't it? And come and follow me. And here he is again in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, and he's saying, get ready. This is what's going to happen if you're really a serious Christian following me. So why is that? Why is it that we would experience persecution? Why did Jesus make a big deal about it? And why else in other places in the New Testament? Well, he actually explains it for us in the passage. And he says, first of all, we're going to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. See what he says, verse 10? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word that is translated righteousness has as its root definition, understanding, it means to be divided. It means to be different. And what he is really saying here is that the Christian life divides us. It divides us from the secular world over morals and standards, over how we view the world, and how we respond to key issues. Many places in the Bible, it talks about that this world system, it doesn't mean the globe world, it means the world system follows the God, little g, not meaning God, but the little g God who is Satan, as the New Testament identifies. That the philosophy, the way of seeing the world, the world view, that a philosophy that follows Satan will be so different than that of what God gives to us in his word. It divides. It creates a separation. It makes us different. That doesn't mean that everything in the United States and in America, in our culture, is all wrong. It doesn't mean that. For instance, you remember a couple of months ago, when the hurricane hit Houston area, what happened? Well, people all over the world gave money, I mean all over the country at least, gave money, sent millions of dollars into Houston to help people that were the most affected and the most needy. And groups came from all over this country and flooded into the Houston area, most of them Christian groups, but came to say, hey, we'll roll up our sleeves, we'll help you. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you think about this country, and it's every time you turn around, there's some tragedy, there's some difficulty somewhere. What happens? People from all over the country give money to help those people in need like no other place in the world. It's just absolutely amazing. And it doesn't stop with the borders of the United States. There's some major catastrophe somewhere. There are whole groups that leave the U.S., go to that country, help out. People send money. Wow, what a culture. And is there any place that puts more emphasis on human rights than in this country? I mean, others do. I'm not saying they don't. But it's so important in the culture of this country. Human rights of loving the poor, of caring for the people that are disadvantaged, of coming to the rescue of those who are suffering injustice. Where did all this come from in our American culture? How did all this develop? Well, I can tell you it's called 500-600 years. Not just since the birth of the country, but way before this country was birthed, all the way to the beginning. 500-600 years of a Christian culture, of a biblical culture in this country. I know that I hear them too. Professors who say that, who sort of rewrite history, that this was never really a Christian country and all that kind of stuff. In actuality, all you got to do is go back and just read writings all the way back to the 1600s, 1700s. It is so obvious that this country was built upon Christian foundations, upon the Bible. And part of what happened in the culture is that because of the Christianization, the biblical emphasis, you find all the things I've just described, giving to the poor, helping the people that are struggling, protecting the rights of others. In God's Word, it talks about all of us are equal in the sight of God, that we're to defend each other, come to the rescue of each other. That part of this culture emerged because of the Word of God. But what has begun to emerge, especially as a difference in culture, really surrounds the idea of sexuality. Pretty much any topic within that sphere of sexuality, all of a sudden something has happened. It wasn't until the 1960s, but all of a sudden in the 1960s, something happened. And now, over the last 50 years, the Bible always goes this way, and the culture goes this way. And the divide is widening, and the pressure is increasing. And especially on those Christians who do the unthinkable, they stick with their Bible instead of allow their Bible to be changed to fit the culture. If you're going to be in our culture, man, you better change your ideas about what's right and wrong, and you better fit the culture. You better not hang with the Word of God. And there is a greater pressure building and building and building in our country, in our culture. The dividing line is the Word of God. Now, this does not mean that every time there is a pushback against Christians, that it's persecution. It doesn't mean that at all. There are some mean Christians. There are self-righteous, judgmental Christians. There are Christians who mistreat other people and that are rude and insensitive toward other people. There are Christians who don't defend the rights of other people. There are Christians who are lazy and who are mean. And when those Christians do what they do and there is pushback against them, they're just getting what they deserve. Now, obviously, isn't it obvious? None of those kinds of Christians are here in this room, this church. We know that. I mean, that's a given, right? But when we are encountering Christians out there, there are some Christians just as mean as the devil. Some Christians just as lazy, some Christians just as judgmental as you can get. And when a Christian is that way and treats people in a wrong way, and then there is pushback, that's not persecution. That's them getting exactly what they deserve. But when our heart is right, and when we are in obedience to God and we're treating each other, every person, not just some, not just people that think like us, but when we are treating people whose lifestyle is different, whose religion is different, whose beliefs are different, but we treat each person with kindness and respectfulness and love. But we also stick with what God's word says, and now there's pushback. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, look, the dividing line, the word of God, will bring righteousness' sake, will bring persecution. But he doesn't just say that. He also says that there'll be another source of persecution, and that is our connection to Jesus Christ himself. He says, we will also suffer persecution for Christ's sake. And notice how he puts it in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I want you to notice the word falsely, because sometimes they really can say something truthfully. We've just been not so good people. But when people say false things about you for my name's sake, because of me, this is what persecution is about. Now, in those first three centuries in the Roman Empire, there was a collision course. It was unavoidable of Christians in the Roman Empire, in the culture of the Roman Empire. It was a collision course that could not be avoided. And there is a reason for it. In the Roman Empire, they conquered so many of the tribes and countries around and the fringes that kept pushing out the borders. And when they would conquer another group of people, they would say to them, you can keep your gods. We don't care. It's okay. All the gods, we're fine with all of them. Just keep all your gods. It's fine. There was not a real problem that the Roman Empire had with Christians believing in one true God, Yahweh. There was no problem with that. They didn't even have a problem with us seeing Jesus as God in flesh and worshiping him and honoring him as God who has demonstrated himself in three persons. There was no problem in the Roman Empire with that at all. There would have been no persecution at all. But what happened in the Roman Empire is this. They had conquered so many people that became so fractured in the empire that they said, we've got to have some kind of a unifying force. I know, let's create one new God, and every citizen and every inhabitant of the Roman Empire would be required to add this God to all their other gods. Keep your gods, we're fine with it. You've got to add another God, and that God is the Caesar, is the emperor. And here's what we require. Every year, you got to go to a Roman temple. There were temples everywhere. Go to a Roman temple, and every year, you got to take a little bit of incense and toss it into the fire and just say, Caesar is Lord. How hard is this? This isn't hard. And what we want you to do this for is sort of a unifying factor where it brings all of the empire together. Caesar is Lord. Come on, anybody can do that. And everybody did, except Christians. And why? Because the problem is that there's only one God. And there is only one Lord. And Christians said, look, we honor the Caesar. We respect the Caesar. We pray for the Caesar. We appreciate all the rights and freedoms that we have in the Roman Empire. We're so grateful for the Roman Empire. Look, you'll not get any problems out of us. But we cannot call Caesar God. We can't do that. There's only one God. We can give honor to Caesar, but we cannot call him Lord. And they said, if you don't do it, you die. And these Christians willingly went to their death. So intolerant, don't you think? These Christians were so intolerant. Can't they get along? Can't they just, come on, it's not that big a deal. How hard is this? So why were these Christians for 300 years unwilling to say Caesar is Lord? Why? Because Jesus had said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the problem we've got today, even with Christians today who have gotten so sucked into the culture and they got to get along with the culture, the problem we have today is that we've not quite understood that if Jesus truly is God, come in flesh, if he truly is the Son of the living God, then everything he said is true. And if everything that he says is true, then there is no other God. There is no other Lord. No, it is not. Every religion somehow is some, we don't know exactly, some pathway to God somehow. And boy, this is, you got to have this kind of a toleration for us to have world peace and all get along with each other. Every religion has some viability and some truth, and we need to do that. We need to come to that conclusion. But the first century Christians refused, because here is the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And the truth is this: either you receive what Jesus said and say, you're right, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ, exclusivity, or you call him a liar. You can't have it both ways. The early disciples realized this. They grabbed hold of this idea, and that's why they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. There's only one God, only one Lord. Now here's the truth. We are to treat all people, no matter who they are, respectfully and kindly. We're to be loving toward all people, all religions. We are to be kind and loving. This is who Jesus Christ was. And as Americans, we're to defend the religious liberty of all people, not just Christians. But there is only one way to the Father, only one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated that truth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so these Christians said, we don't want to die, we don't want to go to our death, but we're willing to go to our death because of Jesus' sake. Let me tell you, that already exists. That pressure already exists in this culture. That pressure, that persecution is already mounting in this culture. So what will it look like as it comes? Well, it will be people laughing at you, leaving you out. You'll become excluded, maybe overlooked for a promotion. Ridiculed, discriminated against. You lose friends, maybe even be ostracized by family members. And Jesus is saying to you and I, every serious Christian, for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, will suffer persecution. Are you ready for that? So when it comes, how are we to respond? Well, the first thing is we need to be determined to stay the course. Now, here is the truth. If we're getting pushed back because we're just mistreating people, we're being ugly toward other people, we're rejecting them, we're being unkind to other people, we're not loving other people, we're pushing them down because they aren't like me, well, then we got to get our act together. We got to get our act together. But if we're doing what is right and we have the right attitude and we're loving other people and being kind to people of other religions and kind to people who live in a different lifestyle than us and being respectful, and the pushback still comes, stay the course. There was a politician who was a good guy. He really worked hard. He really tried his best. He was really trying to help people. And you know, we got all these politician jokes and comments that people make as part of just everyday life, that's a politician. Of course, they're acting like a politician. But actually, there are some politicians that are good guys and good gals, and they are really trying their best. They are really working hard. Maybe the majority of them are. I don't know. But there are some people that are really trying their best. And this guy was one of them, and he was trying as hard as he could, and he trying to make good decisions for his constituents and all of that. But he kept getting nothing but criticism. Nobody's saying, hey, thank you for taking the tough road. They're just getting criticism and comments about him and putting him down. And he would read in the paper things about him that he knew wasn't even true. People were just making up stuff about him, and now it became part of his reputation. And they weren't even accurate. They weren't even true. He got fed up with it, and he didn't know what to do. He had a friend that was a farmer, lived out in the country, and he just went out to the farmer's house to spend some time. I just got to talk to somebody that I already know believes in me and knows the truth about me. And they were standing outside. It was at night, and they were standing outside because it was a nice night. And so while they were out there trying, he was trying to explain to his friend all he was going through. The friend's dog the whole time was barking at the full moon. I've never understood it. No one's ever explained to me, why do dogs bark at the full moon? They don't bark at quarter moons, the half moons. It's all got to be full moons, and suddenly all of them seem to know we got to bark at the full moon. I don't know why. But this dog was barking, barking, barking at the full moon to the point the farmer could hardly keep up with the conversation of his friend as he was pouring his heart out. And finally, it was a moment of inspiration, and the farmer said, wait a minute. Do you hear my dog barking? And the politician said, well, how could I help? Of course I hear him barking. And the farmer said, look up at the moon. Do you see it shining? Yes. No matter how much the dog barks, the moon keeps shining. And he said, you know what? You can't stop all the barking dogs. You're in any kind of leadership and you're just going to be barked at and criticized. You can't stop all the barking dogs. But you can shine. So keep shining. No matter what is said, what is done, what lie, you just keep on shining. Just keep on staying the course. Stay the course. Second of all, forgive those who mistreat you. Jesus gave us the example of it. He said they're on the cross. They'd nailed him to the cross. They were persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive those who mistreat you. And third, keep trusting God. Now, I want you to hear me, that there is not one person on planet Earth, there is not any group of people on this globe who can alter the will of God in your life. There is not one person who can change the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Not one person is that strong. Not a boss, not a spouse, not anybody can change the purposes of God for your life. So no matter what it is that you're experiencing, keep shining, forgive, and keep trusting God, because God is the one who's in charge of your life. Keep trusting God. You say, oh, come on. Why would I respond so positively to being hurt so deeply? Why should I do that? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That word, rejoice, should be translated to jump with joy. Yeah, I'm going to really jump with joy. They're really putting me down. They're really persecuting me. I'm going to jump with joy. Why would I do that? And here's his answer. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Jesus identifies two reasons. The first reason is this. Because the persecution proves that you are for real. When people are coming against your life and you're doing what is right, you're treating people the right way, and they come against your life, they are proving by doing it, you are for real. Why? Because no one persecutes someone who's wishy-washy and ineffective. Nobody does that. This is why theologically liberal churches, biblically liberal churches, will never have to worry about persecution. Never have to worry about it. Because theologically liberal churches do not get what is right and wrong from the Bible. They get it from the culture. How do we get along with you? How do we make sure you really like us? All the culture can be our friends. Well, tell us what your new idea and version of right and wrong is, and we'll adopt it, and we'll go back to the Bible because we know the Bible teaches the opposite, but we'll figure out how to explain away the Bible so that it all meshes together because we just want to get along. And that is why theologically, biblically liberal, I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about theology. Liberal churches will always get along. Because what is right and wrong doesn't come from God's word. But that will never be Sugar Creek Baptist Church. That will never be who we are. Because as a church, we believe in grace with a capital G and truth with a capital T. Not just one or the other, but Jesus was full of both grace and truth. And we will never sacrifice the truth of God just to get along. We will be loving and kind toward all people, but we will uphold God's word. And guess what? It puts us in great company. For so persecuted they the prophets as well. Hebrews 11:38 says, the world was not worthy of these prophets. And may you and I live in such a way that the world is not worthy of us. There's a second reason why he says, rejoice. And it's this, because of your coming reward. See what he says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Look, this life only lasts for a short time. It doesn't seem like that, I guess, as we're going through it until you get toward the end. And now it looks like, well, that was pretty short. In reality, compared to all time, it's just a puff of smoke and it's gone. But heaven is forever. It's forever. And that very moment that you look into the face of Jesus Christ, when you leave this body and you go into the presence of Jesus Christ, the very moment you see the face of Jesus Christ, you will not care a hoot and a holler who didn't like you or who was not happy about you back here on earth. You will not care. The only thing you'll care about is Jesus Christ and what does he say about me. That's the only thing that will matter. And so the Bible is saying this, live all of life with one eye on the end in mind of what the goal is in your life with that in mind. And that's the idea of Hebrews 11:26 when he says, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And he said, Lord, I don't even care what I go through because heaven's forever. This is just temporary. I want to please you. I've got the end in mind. The only way that you and I will ever go through persecution, ever be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, is if we realize that it demonstrates, hey, I'm for real. I wouldn't be getting persecuted. And great is my reward when I see my Savior. There's some in the room that have never received Jesus as your Savior. And boy, what a recruitment. You know, you're going to have to pick up your cross. But that's what Jesus said. It's my hope and prayer that today you'd come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I want this Jesus in my life. How would you find this Jesus? in just a few moments, right across the short foyer through these center doors, there is a room called Next Step Center, and our ministers will be there. We'd love to talk to you about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And there are others in the room, and you're visiting today, and you know Jesus is your Savior, and there's a sense in your heart, this is my church. And we would love to make that official. We'd love it if you came to be a part of us. And you can do that right through these center doors across short for you in the Next Step Center. And we invite you. Would you come and join our church? Come and receive Christ, whatever God is leading your heart to do. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. And God, what a tough passage of Scripture. This is a sobering word of what is coming. If we're for real. Oh God, I pray that you would raise up a group of people that are so real, that love you more than anything else in the world, so willing to do whatever it means to lay aside self and take up our cross and follow you. Father, I pray you'd move in hearts to receive Jesus as Savior, to join this church. Move in our hearts to say, oh God, I want to be a for real, willing, no matter what it means, follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.